All right. Great news about Ngoma baby being born to us. And I had the great privilege of helping to move the mother, that's Dinas, and the child from the Ngoma house in Matero all the way to Kabanana. Right? It was a great privilege to be part of that. However, something happened. Something happened before we could embark on our journey, which I want to share with you, because I think it will help us also understand this passage. We made arrangements for a particular time when the mother was to be discharged, and so we were supposed to leave the Ngoma household at a particular time. And many arrangements were made. Trust me, many arrangements were made. Others joined us. Faith, you were also there, and Paul Ngoma's sister was there, and there were bags, and there were buckets, and everything was ready. When I arrived, I said to Ngoma, I will be there at the time specified. However, when I got to the Ngoma household, everyone and everything was ready except for Mr. Ngoma. Mr. Ngoma was nowhere to be found, in fact, and nobody who was gathered there even knew where he was. And the phone he had left with Sister Faith, and so we couldn't even call him. And so we thought, I wonder where he's gone. Maybe he's just gone to arrange something. Let's wait a little bit. And we waited, and we waited in the car. Air conditioner was on. We are waiting still some more. The diesel is running out. We are still waiting. Eventually, people are leaving the car to go and look for Mr. Ngoma. We can't find him. One went this way, one went that way. Eventually, I'm sitting here alone with the car. The car is loaded with everything, but still no Ngoma. My wife, bless her heart, she has great faith. She stood out there in the dusty street, perplexed at the whereabouts of Ngoma. But she knew that if she calls, he will answer. And so she called, even though she could not see Ngoma. She said, Paul Ngoma! And can you believe it? The moment she called, Ngoma came around the corner. Came running like this. Came running. I said to Renee, wow, you have great faith. This reminds me of what the Bible says. Call unto the Lord and he will answer. We are grateful that Ngoma came on time. But in this passage, I want us to see that very truth. That when we call to the Lord, he will answer. I'm not sure every time you call Ngoma or your friends or someone you're missing that they will answer. But if you call to the Lord, he will. He will answer. And this morning I want us to see from this book of Jonah that when we turn to the Lord, who is our judge, he will turn from his wrath. When we turn to the Lord, he will turn from his wrath. That's the title of my sermon this morning. We've been looking at the book of Jonah for the last 2 weeks already. And Jonah, we can divide the book of Jonah into two parts. The first two chapters, which we've passed, we can see Jonah at sea. He's in the ocean. He's on the boat. He's under the water. He's at sea. Chapter 1 and 2, he's at sea. And chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's a change. There's a turnaround point. Jonah is no longer at sea, but now he's at Nineveh. So chapter 3 and chapter 4, we'll find Jonah at Nineveh and some of the events that take place at Nineveh. And so it's important for us to understand a couple of things about Nineveh before we jump into this chapter, because Jonah is now at Nineveh. If you're reading an ESV Bible, mine says, the title, subtitle there, says Jonah goes to Nineveh. Your Bible might say something similar. Now, in this passage and in the book, we see that Nineveh was a very great city. It was a big city. It's a large city. In verse 2, in fact, of Jonah chapter 3, we can see there, in the words of the Lord to Jonah, he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. It's a great city. And in verse 3 as well, we can see it described in the ESV Bible as an exceedingly great city. Now we have a superlative been added on there. It is exceedingly great. We'll come back to that phrase. But what we need to understand, it was a very, very big, big and important city. We have another phrase in chapter 3 there, which tells us, verse 4. It's still verse 3. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. That's what the ESV Bible says. It's very difficult, really, to understand what the Hebrew is referring to there when it talks about a three-day journey city, a city that has a three-day journey. Some people think that means it takes 3 days to visit the city. It is so large that it'll take you 1 day first to enter the city and find your lodging. It's going to find you another day to do your business or visit the people you're busy with. And this third day is the day you're going to use to leave the city. Other scholars looking at this book of Jonah and discussing this phrase, a three-day journey city, they believe it would take 3 days to walk across the city. But to walk across the city for 3 days, it's a huge city, right? The distance that a person can walk in 3 days is almost 30 kilometers. 30 kilometers. That means a three-day city will mean that the city is 60 kilometers in width. That's a huge city. That's a massive city. But there is no such huge cities in the ancient times. And so many scholars think that Nineveh actually was a term that was used to describe not just the city, the walled city of Nineveh, but some of the cities surrounding it, like the area surrounding, like we have here in Lusaka as well. You know, Matero is part of Lusaka, you know, Linda. Meenwood Ndeka, believe it or not, is still part of Lusaka, right? Even though it's so far. Huh? Can you believe? Even, for example, Lusaka City is within the Lusaka province. Now, this is obviously not a province. It's talking about a city. But the point we need to understand is that it's a very big place. Whether it was one walled city or a group of cities, or what was being referred to as this three-day city, what we need to get in our mind, it was a very large city. Later on in the book, in chapter 4, which we'll see next week, we'll see that there's 120,000 inhabitants inside the city. It's a huge city. It's a large city. There's lots of people. It's a great city. I want to come back to that phrase in verse 3, which says it was an exceedingly great city. Again, this is a phrase which is very difficult to translate in Hebrew, because what it really says, it was a large city, a great city to God. A great city to God. And God there is plural, like it often is in Hebrew. And so it could be that Nineveh was a great city to God, who really cherished the city. It was very important to him. He really had a heart for this city and the 120,000 people in it. And we see that in chapter 4. An exceedingly great city. A city great to God. If we take the other option and say, it's a city great to the gods, plural, we will actually get the idea, which is very true in history, that Nineveh had many idols and worshipped many false gods in that city. So both is true. Both is true. Nineveh had many idols, they worshipped many gods, and yet the same city that was worshipping other gods, God in heaven, the true God, the one and only God, valued the city of Nineveh greatly. And it was a large city. So we can even use all those descriptions. I want to stick at that phrase where you are right now in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. One more thing about Nineveh I want you to notice. It's the word was. Nineveh was a great city was. What I think is important for us to realize about that word is that at the time that Jonah was written, Nineveh was no longer a great city. This is something of the past. He's no longer a great city. And if we look to history, we can see that in the year 612 BC, Nineveh was destroyed by Babylon. Babylon took over the great power in that region. So Nineveh was a great city. Nineveh was important to God, but it was not longer is. And what that means for us today, when we are reading the book of Joshua, Jonah, thank you for the correction. When we're reading the book of Jonah, we need to recognize the people to whom this was addressed. We're living at a time after Nineveh was destroyed. They were living at a time after the northern kingdom had been taken away into exile. And they were living at a time when they themselves were either already in exile in Babylon, or they were about to be taken into exile to Babylon. The people who are the first readers of Jonah were facing God's judgment, either actively already in exile or about to face exile. And many of the prophets in the Old Testament were warning the people of Judah, repent because God's judgment is coming. Repent because God's judgment is coming. This is another one of the books which we can see. Story of Jonah. The story of Nineveh. Is a story which is intended to get people who are sitting under the judgment of God to do what? To turn to God. To turn to Him. To trust Him. To call out to Him. So that He will turn from His wrath. So, by that short introduction, let me start with my first point. God is a God who gives second chances. We see that Jonah turns. In verse 1 through to 4, we see in the first four verses, Jonah is turning. It's very clear in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We know what happened the first time, right? He ran away. He disobeyed. God said, go up. He went down. So Jonah, the first time, did not obey. But here in this first few verses, we can see God gives a second chance to Jonah. The word came a second time to Jonah, saying what? Arise and go to the great city and call out against it the message I tell you. I want you to notice those imperatives. Arise, go, call out. Because when we see what Jonah does this time is opposite to what he did last time. Look at verse number 3. So Jonah did what? He arose. He went. And he called out. And we can see that in verse 4 where he called out. All right? So Jonah obeyed. And that's what I want you to see this morning as we just get into this story of Jonah. This chapter starts off with a reminder that God gives second chances. He gives us a second chance to obey. It's interesting that in verse 3, he went according to the word of the Lord. As the Lord had told him, he did. Jonah was obeying. The author of this story wants us to know that Jonah is obedient. Jonah's doing what the Lord wanted. In the past, he did not, but now a second chance is given and he is obeying. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, and if you have been disobedient to the Lord, or if you have been obeying the Lord, you will know. You will know in your own heart. But I want you to know this morning that God is a God of second chances. Even in the story of Jonah, we saw, even though he was in the belly of the fish, where it was very smelly, even there, God gave him a second chance when he called out. And this is the second chance we see. It doesn't matter how far away from God you have run, or how bad the sin is that you have done. God is a God of second chances. God will give you a second chance. God will give you another chance. When you turn to Him, when you turn to God, like Jonah did when he was in the smelly belly of the fish, he turned to God. God raised him up. God gave him a second chance. God can give you a second chance. If you turn to God like the prodigal son did in the book of Luke chapter 15, we read about the prodigal son who came to his senses and turned back to his father. And his father welcomed him, gave him a second chance. God will accept you when you turn to him in repentance. God will cleanse you when you turn to him asking for forgiveness. God can still use you regardless of how you've disobeyed him, like we see in the story of Jonah. God gives second chances. And we see that in this part of the story where Jonah turns. In the second part of our story, we look at Nineveh turns. We see a story where Nineveh turns from verse 5 to verse 9. The focus now turns away from Jonah to Nineveh. And Nineveh turns. But God is the one who makes that possible. God is the one who gives repentance. And I want us to see that as our second point, that God gives repentance. The first thing that stands out to me in this part of the story, verse 5, is how this great city, this huge, massive city, prominent, proud, and just so amazing city, how they responded to this prophet, Jonah, who was not from their own place. He was a prophet from outside. He was a prophet who was probably very smelly from the time he spent in the belly of the fish. He was a prophet who had no money. I can imagine having spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, whatever money he might have had in his pockets would have been disintegrated. How did such a huge, proud, bombastic city respond when a smelly prophet like Jonah comes from a different place and comes with a message of doom? That's a surprise to me. It's a surprise. I don't know how many times you have been walking down the street or sitting at a restaurant or just busy with your own business and a beggar will come to you and asking you for some money. I don't know how you respond when that happens. But just imagine a beggar will come to you while you're busy sitting enjoying some food there. And a beggar comes and asks you or tells you that God is going to bring judgment on you. Would you go and dress yourself in sackcloth, go and sit in the dirt and throw ashes on your head because a beggar has told you something? Beggar you don't know? It doesn't make sense that that is the kind of response that you will make when somebody who you don't know, who is lower caste than you, less money than you, comes and tells you a message from God. Your natural response would be, who are you? What makes you think you know something about God? I'm more educated than you. This is pride. And this is the natural response of a human man without God's gift of repentance, without God's gift of faith. That's what your natural response will be. So I'm surprised that Nineveh responded the way they did. Look, verse 5 jumps out of me at me like this doesn't belong here. A great city believed God and did what? They fasted. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. This is what they did. Verse 6 through to 9 actually, I believe, is how Nineveh did that fast. Verse 5 is a statement, and then verse 6 through to 9 is how it came about that they called for this fast and put on the sackcloth. We can see in verse 6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and he sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation. Look at verse 5. They called for a fast. The Hebrew word is the same. They proclaimed a fast. So it was the king who proclaimed the fast. He issued the proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Here we can see Nineveh turning. But you see that turning started in verse 5 with faith. Have you seen that? Verse 5? The people of Nineveh believed God. The starting point of all repentance is believing the word of God. And here we can see Nineveh doing that. They're believing the word of God. What kind of message did they hear from God? What was the message? What was the word of God they heard? What was the message of judgment? In 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. This is what Jonah was saying. When the king heard this, he believed God. When Nineveh heard this, he believed God. But what were they believing about God? What did they believe? That the judgment certainly would come, is clearly what they possibly were believing, right? The judgment is coming. If God says it's coming, then it must be coming. And maybe the king in his mind, look at the end of verse 9 there. He says, maybe God will turn from his anger. Maybe God will turn from his anger. But maybe the king is thinking in his mind, why on earth would God send a warning of judgment? Unless he wants us to do something about the warning. Nineveh and the king of Nineveh had hope that God could possibly relent. That's why he sent the warning. Why delay the judgment for 40 days? Unless a response was necessary. Or a response was required. Delayed judgment. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9, we read that God is not willing for anyone to perish, but he's patient. He's patient, wanting us to repent. God's patience, God's delayed judgment is intended because he wants repentance. The warning is there so that repentance can follow. And that's what we see the king of Nineveh wrestling with. He says, maybe God will turn. That's why he's given us this warning. This is the faith that Nineveh had. This is the faith that the king of Nineveh had. Maybe the king of Nineveh also asked himself this question. Why would God send a man who was dead to give us this message? Why would God send us a man who's been spent 3 days in the smelly belly of a fish to give us this message? What is that contributes to the warning? Well, first of all, Jonah himself did not escape God's judgment. Right? So God's judgment is indeed coming. If it came to Jonah, who worships the same God, and the same God put judgment on him, what about us? His judgment will come. But if the man was, past tense, in the smelly belly of the fish, that means the same God who sends the judgment is a God who can turn from the same judgment. And I think that very fact that Jonah had spent 3 days in the fish and was now standing in front of the king of Nineveh, that was a sign of hope to the king. God may indeed turn from his wrath if we turn to him like Jonah did in the belly. And that's why he proclaimed that decree. Faith is a gift from God, brothers and sisters. The king of Nineveh believed. The king of Nineveh had faith that, yes, God will save us, but God will also send judgment. Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us that it's by grace that you are saved through faith. And this faith is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God, brothers and sisters. Just like Nineveh's faith was. But Nineveh didn't only believe. They also showed sorrow. They showed sorrow. They humbled themselves. They put on sackcloth. They sat in ashes. And the decree indicated that everyone should do this. Even the animals. Even the animals should put on sackcloth and clothing. These were people who were humbling themselves. The king of Nineveh got off his high throne. And he went and sat in the ashes. He took off his royal robes. And he went and put on sackcloth. Here is a man who humbled himself. He believed God's message of judgment is coming. He believed God might have mercy and turn from his wrath. And therefore they showed sorrow. Sorrow from their own impending doom. But not only did they show sorrow, they also turned. Nineveh turned away from their evil. That's what we see in the decree, verse number 8. Let everyone turn from his way and from the violence that is in his hand. Let everyone turn from evil. Verse 10, when God saw how they turned from the evil way. These are people who changed their actions. These are people who repented. They didn't just believe that judgment is coming. They didn't just believe that God is able to save. They actually showed godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, brothers and sisters. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, is what 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us. Not just sorrow, but a godly sorrow that realizes that I have offended God leads to turning, leads to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, actually. Repentance is a change of mind, but repentance is not only a change of mind, what follows the change of mind is a change of actions. And here we see the change of actions. They turned from their evil ways and what? Called out to God. Let them call out mightily to God. I remind you of how I opened this sermon this morning. The story of Ngoma. And my wife calling to Ngoma. And he responded. But here we see the Ninevites calling out to God. Calling out to God. And he did respond. This morning I want to encourage you. Call out to God. Call out to God. Mightily is how the ESV puts it here. Turn from evil. Believe like Nineveh believed. Trusting that God is the one who gives the repentance. God is the one who gives the faith. My third and final point is verse 10. God turns. We started with Jonah turns. We looked at how Nineveh turns. And now we'll see how God turns. Turn to your judge, and he will turn from his wrath. In verse 10, we see that God, when they saw how they turned from the evil ways, he relented. Is the word that the ESV Bible uses. I think the NIV says he had compassion. He had compassion. He relented from the disaster that he said he would do. Some people have asked the question, does God change his mind? Does this mean God changes his mind? And I want us to know today that this word doesn't tell us that God changed his mind. No. No. God relented from the disaster he said. You see, he pronounced the disaster on a city that was evil. God's word is true. Judgment comes upon those who are evil. So what changed here? In this verse, the evil changed. The people turned from the evil. And therefore, God doesn't send his judgment upon people who are not evil. He sends the judgment upon evil people. God didn't change his mind, but Nineveh changed their ways. And therefore, God no longer needed to send this disaster on them. God relented. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to say to you, make friends with your judge. Make friends with your judge. Maybe this morning you already are friends with your judge. If you're not friends with your judge, now's the time to make friends with your judge. God is the judge, but we also know that Jesus is the judge. Well, Jesus is God. In the New Testament passage that was read for us in Acts chapter 17, we'll see there in verse number 31 that Jesus is the judge, and he will judge the world. He will judge the world. And how do we know he will judge the world? Well, because he rose from the dead. Jesus is the one who, like Jonah, was in the belly for 3 days and three nights. Jesus was the one who was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. But he arose from the grave. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave, Acts chapter 17, verse 31 tells us, that fact that Jesus rose from the grave is proof that he is the one who will judge. He is the one who will judge. Are you friends with this judge? Have you called out to this judge who will bring judgment? Judgment is real, brothers and sisters. Do not be fooled. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us God will bring every deed into judgment, including those that are hidden. Judgment is real. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the apostle tells us that the wicked, their judgment is not sleeping. The judgment will come. 2 Peter chapter 2 also reminds us that if God did not spare Noah's generation, but destroyed them in a flood, and if God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but destroyed them with fire, condemned them to extinction, making an example out of them of what will happen to the ungodly, just know for sure that God knows how to keep the righteous from judgment and the unrighteous under judgment. God knows. God knows. And judgment will come. John chapter 3 verse 16 is one of the most famous and popular verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 follows and continues and says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that they might be saved through him. But the one who does not believe in him is condemned already. Condemned already. Brothers and sisters, if we don't call out to the judge, if we don't make friends with the judge, we stand condemned, and judgment is impending. It is impending. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die and thereafter face judgment. This morning I want you to believe the word of God. Judgment is coming. Judgment is real. But I also want you to know that Jesus the judge is also Jesus, the Savior. And he saves those who turn to him. He saves those who call out to him. He saves those who turn from the evil and wicked ways. Our judge can be our friend. And you can make friends with the judge, Jesus, by calling out to him, trusting him. Maybe you've done that already. Well, then obey him. Let your life show that you are trusting him. Rejoice in your salvation if you've made friends with your judge. But if you are here this morning and you have not yet made friends with the judge who will bring wrath, let me encourage you this morning. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus is the God who turns away from his judgment and gives compassion to all who trust him and believe him. Amen. Thank you.